You know, Pastor had mentioned, made a comment that, sometimes we're in a bubble. Well, you know, what I praise God that we're in a bubble. Praise God, because He uses Christians to give us information, to challenge us, to stir us. He gives us just what He wants us to have, right? We need to be in the bubble of God's Word. We need to be in the bubble of Christian fellowship and Christian meditation. And it's not to say that we're naive, but it's to say that we need to use godly wisdom and godly discernment. And we don't, need to let in. The bubble is good. And so praise God for the Christian bubble. Earlier, I was talking, and I want to conclude the story with a little humor. God used baseball to allow me to come to a saving knowledge of His Son, Jesus Christ. I got down on my knees, and I still have a photo. I took a photo of the baseball stadium where I was getting paid to play a game. And I took that photo just as a remembrance for me that that's where I got, that's where God saved me, and praise the Lord. But for all of you baseball enthusiasts, if you're on your little handheld gadget and you're looking up my stats, you are going to be wholly disappointed. There are no stats. So for the baseball folks here, you have different levels, right? You have the Class A, and then you have the Double A, and then you have the Triple A, and then finally, if you're good enough, you get to the big leagues. Well, I was a bottom feeder. I was a Class A. I signed the contract. I went out and played Class A baseball, the first level. And God had a different plan for me than to play baseball. I got injured, pulled hamstring, pulled shoulder muscle. I was on the shelf for the entire season. Didn't get to play much. Every couple of weeks, they would let me pinch hit, and it just wasn't. And, that wasn't the plan that God had for me at all. But there is one stat that I'm so thankful for, and that's that my name is in the book of life. Amen. That is the stat that's more important than any baseball stat, any Hall of Fame stat, is the fact that I am going to see my Savior one day in heaven. And so I praise Him for that. We are going to change this. This morning we talked about a very serious subject. We talked about humanism and really from the fact that we want to warn other people. We want to warn Christians about what's going on with secular humanism. And we're going to change gears today. And we're going to talk about an uplifting topic, a very, very uplifting topic. And the title of this message is Proclaiming a Savior. Winston Churchill said, "Courage is what it takes to stand up and speak. Courage also is what it takes to sit down and listen." And today I'm going to ask you to have courage. I'm going to ask you to listen to God's Word and have courage to think about and meditate on and let the Word of God inspire you to new spiritual heights. I'm going to use two anchor verses for the sermon. These two verses are going to be very, very familiar. And you will probably think to yourself, I've heard sermons on this verse time and again. But yet, God's Word will not return void. God's Word, the Holy Spirit, will work as He knows and as He has planned for this morning's service. And I promise that this sermon will not be some deep intellectual exercise, some theological mind warp or brain tease. To begin with, I am just not smart enough. I had SATs that were way south of 1,000 in high school, so I'm just not a real brainiac kind of guy. And anything that I would say would pale in comparison to what the Word of God says and how the Holy Spirit will use that. I pray that the Spirit of God works in your heart this morning to help us understand what God is saying and about our responsibility to proclaim a Savior. And before we begin, let's ask God to bless our time together. Lord, we're asking you to prick our hearts, to prick our consciences, Lord, to allow the Spirit of God to direct and to challenge and to motivate. Lord, we need you. We know that we can't do anything in the flesh. We know that your church, in this church right here in Shelby, Father, we know that it's you that will do the work. Lord, we ask that we would yield, that we would present our bodies to you, and that we would just learn and meditate on the things of God this morning. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. His name we pray. Amen. So the first anchor verse that we're going to use and talk through is Matthew 28, 19 and 20. It's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then in the second portion of the message today, I want to focus, if you would allow me, because baseball was such an important part of my life and how God called me to himself, I want to give a baseball illustration that I hope and pray will exercise, pun fully intended, will exercise your sensitivities and your activities toward new beginnings for the rest of 2018. We have a sacred responsibility to point others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, do we have the moral and the spiritual awareness to do just that? Do we have the moral and spiritual awareness to point people to Christ? And I'm going to ask it a second way. Do we have an acute moral and spiritual awareness to point others to Jesus Christ? And I'm going to ask it a third way. Do we have an acute moral and spiritual awareness based on what we know about hell, for the wages of sin is death? Do you have an acute moral and spiritual awareness based on our understanding of hell to go out and to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior? If so, can I ask, why aren't we scurrying about? If we have those three understandings, an acute awareness, we understand the moral and the spiritual, you know, impact of dying and going to hell. If we understand what hell is all about, why aren't we scurrying about and telling people about Christ? Why isn't every opportunity, every engagement, every interaction with our fellow human beings, is it pointed to Jesus Christ? Is it because we're fearful, we're in our comfort zones? Oh, and I'm too shy. Can I say it this way? And we're among brothers and sisters in Christ. If it's shyness, if it's awkwardness, get over yourself. Get beyond the comfort zone of self. Get beyond the me, right? Think about glorifying our Savior. It's critical. So that second anchor verse we're going to use is James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. So let's first explore the Great Commission. What a glorious responsibility we have in spreading the gospel message of Jesus Christ. The Bible so meticulously explains and defines all of the reasoning and all of the elements of that sacred responsibility. In His Word, He gives us the who, what, when, where, how, and why of spreading the life-changing gospel message. Our Lord is very descriptive, leaving nothing to the imagination when it comes to evangelism. In addition, He gives us, and when I say us human beings, the weak and frail human beings, all of the context that we need to understand its impact. The mighty God of this universe breaks down His expectation in childlike simplicity. In this message, we are going to explore what it means to proclaim Jesus Christ and evangelize the world. So let's start first with the question of who. Let's answer that question of who. The Great Commission is based on the power of a risen Savior. For those who've accepted that free gift of salvation, we are called to go ye therefore. It is a clear directive with authority that Christians, that members of the church, have a responsibility to proclaim Jesus Christ. The world is our mission field, and we must go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This verse does not start out by saying that if I feel like going, then go ye therefore. It does not say that if I'm having a good day, go ye therefore. It does not say if it fits into my schedule or my daily routine, then go ye therefore. It doesn't even say if I have enough money, if I have enough education, if I have enough status in society, or if I have enough confidence. It doesn't say any of that, does it? We know. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. One could argue that those three words are some of the most prominent words in the Bible. You know, I think of another portion of Scripture where there's four words. In the beginning, God. Those four words, tremendous, tremendous. But these three words, go ye therefore, are monumental in helping to shape the foundation of Christianity and what Christianity is all about. We are to go and witness and proclaim the glory of God. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, one thing as I have been growing up and over the 30 plus years of my salvation, you know, and I shared, I think yesterday, it's a blessing and a curse. I have a type A personality, and I've always been intrigued by the go, right? The action-oriented go. And I've always missed the latter portion. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Don't you find great comfort in that latter part of the verse? You know, He's telling us to go, but He's telling us, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be there. Don't fear. I'll be here. These two verses, they're simple. They're childlike. They're pragmatic. But they're authoritative. And yes, they are comforting. Let's look at the what of the Great Commission. Let us contemplate now by answering the what. We looked at the who. Let's look at the what. We are obligated to teach, to preach, to witness, to testify, to proclaim, and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. We have a duty to shout it out in the name of our Savior. We must be willing to skillfully ring out and passionately declare a salvation message that will have lasting and eternal consequences. It is a message that cannot be dismissed. It cannot be denied without pricking our spiritual consciences. It forces us to consider the standards of what ultimate truth looks like. This is the only message, and I want to say this again, this is the only message the world has ever known that must be reckoned with in absolute terms. Two choices on the shelf, Ken Collier reminded us. Serve God, or you serve yourself. Oh, that God would give us that door of utterance to be scurrying around with every interaction, with every engagement, proclaiming Jesus Christ. There's a great verse, if you turn with me, in Isaiah 55:11. There's a great verse that is one of my favorites. And I keep saying that, right? One of my favorite verses. So shall my word that go forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The word of God will not return void. It will have impact. And I can tell you in my own life, and I'll give you an example. When I was a young buck back in the state of Maine, up in Lymington, Maine, of all places, at the age of 7, my mom took us to Vacation Bible School in Steep Falls, Maine, right over the bridge. And it had an impact on me because I heard for the first time about a Savior. I did not get saved, but it had an impact. God's word was not returned void. It impacted me. And then we moved to Standish, Maine, and we went to Standish Baptist Church a couple of times throughout the year. We were not a church-going family, but my mom and dad took us to Standish Baptist on a couple of occasions, and I heard Jesus Christ. I heard about a Savior. And then in high school, I went to this basketball tournament, and it was called Word of Life. And they were preaching Jesus Christ. They were preaching salvation. And for the first time, it started to impact me. Not saved by any stretch of the imagination, but really had an impact. And then when I went to Brown, got a knock at the door, and it was one of those Campus Crusade for Christ, I think is the name of the organization, but that young man wanted to talk to me about Jesus Christ. Now, all I know is that that young man wanted to talk to me about my Savior. And then the fifth time God knocked, it was a bus ride home from Providence, Rhode Island to the beautiful state of Maine, and I was in a Greyhound bus where you pay the fare and you jump on a bus and take the two and a half hour trip, and I sat, plunked myself down by a guy who had long hair, and he started to share Christ. He said, you know, I just got saved 2 months ago, and I got long hair, he was so excited. He was going to a Baptist church up in Maine, and he talked to me and stumbled, and he was awkward, but so what? I remember that. It stuck with me. God was calling, wasn't he? His word will not return void. And then my Aunt Rita, that same college during my junior year, she started her, and I tease her now, her letter-writing campaign about my need for a Savior. And she was diligent to teach me and to tell me of my need. And then, the final time that God called was when Gerald Van Samples, a baseball player, told me about my need for a Savior. He told me of my wretched way of living, of the wages of sin. And then, that wonderful night in August, I accepted him as my Savior. So I know that God's, when we're out and we get out of our comfort zones and we challenge ourselves and we just talk about Christ, and how easy is it for us to talk about our salvation experience? It should be an easy, easy conversation. Praise God, I was saved on a baseball field. And my salvation experience is just like yours. It's special. Learn how to share that testimony. What about the question of when? There is an immediacy to the call of spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. Christians must not wait. They must not put on hold what we collectively are expected to do. We live in perilous and apostate times. We must be about our Father's business to bring a dying and perverse world to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And once again, we can look to the Word of God for our clues. 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. I love Romans 13:11. And knowing now is the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And then lastly, for the sake of the message, John 4:35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. But I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Oh, we need to be about our Father's. These are perilous and apostate times. The secular humanist crowd is taking over. They're impacting. They're leaving an imprint. And we need to fight. We need to act. We need to be vigilant at work, in our homes, as iron sharpeneth iron, as we fellowship out in the world. God has given us many, many, call them cultural manifestations or sandboxes to play in. He's given us the church, the family. He's given us the workplace. He's given us the political arena. He's given us the educational realm. He's given us the arts. He's given athletics. And all of these cultural manifestations, he is telling us, go ye therefore. Take athletics as an example. Oftentimes, Christians will dismiss athletics. Ah, those overpriced. No, people get saved through sports. And we got to pray for the cultural manifestation of athletics. What about the question of where? Where is the relevancy of the Great Commission? The scope of the Great Commission is broad. It is not limited by nationality. It is not limited by geographic constraints. It is not limited by racial boundaries. The Bible tells us to teach all nations in a vision. It is a vision that sets the tone for the enormity of the task at hand. We are to evangelize the entire world. We are to proclaim the name of our Lord with our friends, with our families, with our neighbors, and even unto the ends of the earth. There has never been a time in the history of the earth where the Great Commission is so important. And you just think about it. Think about the technology that we have. What an extraordinary advantage that we have. We have the ability to leave our Christian imprint, to leave God's markers, as it were, on a whole bunch of people. Our ministry, as an example, we've reached through the articles on the website, through teaching and preaching and seminars, tens of thousands of people that are able to understand real clearly what it means to know Jesus Christ. But as we're out there, please be reminded of what we learned in Sunday school, that the enemy is closely trying to mirror what we're attempting to do. If we are not active, they will continue to be active. We've got to fight the good fight, because we know that all of the isms that we mentioned this morning, atheism, the evolutionism, globalism, amoralism, relativism, and New Ageism is alive. And fifthly, what about the how of the Great Commission? God wants us to approach the Great Commission in a spirit of boldness. The Word of God provides many, many, many verses about how we're to conduct ourselves in the spirit of boldness. We are to run the race with fervor. We are to run the race diligently. Our light should shine before men at all times. We must have the courage to be the same standard bearer. We must have the courage to be the same image bearer in each of the respective realms of life. Our testimonies must be congruent and they must be aligned. We cannot be forked tongue. We've got to live the faith and walk the faith, as Galatians tells us. We must be bold. We must be consistent. Proverbs 28:1 tells us, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." Are you bold in your witness for Jesus Christ? And what about Acts 4:31? "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." When Christ walked the face of this earth, he too was bold. He disrupted conventional wisdom and proclaimed that he was the Messiah. This was a position that was not very popular with the ruling elite, was it? They thought he was a madman. He continued his proclamation that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and no man came to the Father but by him. And he did it without fear of retribution, without fear of contempt, without fear of death. He was, and he still is, Almighty God. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God Almighty. He was the beautiful, pure, hypostatic union. In Matthew's, it says, "And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" God preached and he preached and he preached, and he was bold about proclaiming the gospel message. And the Apostle Paul also was a man of great boldness in the faith. He too risked his life for the furtherance of the gospel. He boldly proclaimed Christ everywhere he went. And you know the Apostle Paul's story. The essence of his being was witnessing. The essence of his being was proclaiming Christ in everything that he did. He wanted to relate to people at their level. He wanted to understand people. He wanted to get the message out that Christ is the way. And lastly, let's explore the question of why. Why must we take an assertive and an activist position when it comes to witnessing and spreading the gospel message? Are the motivations ideological? Are they political motivations? Are they self-serving motivations where it's just a need because I believe this, then therefore you must believe this? Are they self-serving? Or do we selflessly proclaim the Savior as instruments of God's love because he first loved us? What is your motivation today? In view of 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." In view of that, what is your motivation? As Christians, can't we clearly see the why of our existence as sojourners here on this earth? As you go out, and some of you will go out into the workforce, and others will minister and counsel those who are in the workforce. And this thing going around, it's a phenomenon where they're always talking about the why of the organization. Why does your organization exist? What are you trying to accomplish, right? And then there's the people that are unsaved that are trying to figure out the why of life. you know, what is this all about? We know what the why of life is. It's called the Great Commission. And let's read it one more time. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That is the why of our existence. We need to be pointing people to Jesus Christ, and we need to be doing it diligently and with fervor. Christian, are you shouting out the good news of the gospel? Have you made a decision in your life right now, right here? Have you made that decision that you're going to be more active in proclaiming Jesus Christ? We need to be ready, willing, and able to heed God's call to witness. And I want to conclude with this real quickly. Time is away. I want to use a baseball illustration. So we're talking about our responsibility of the Great Commission. And then we look it over in James 1:22 where it says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And I want us to use our imaginations here today and think about a baseball stadium filled with people, all of the fans. And think about the fans for a minute. And those fans, they're an unruly bunch, aren't they? You know, they can talk a good game of baseball. They know a lot of these people who are ardent baseball fans will know every statistic, batting average. They can read a box score in a newspaper, and they'll remember. You ask them 2 days later, and they'll tell you who did what. I mean, these guys are just avid baseball fans. And when they go, they know the distance between the bases, and they know what a balk means and how the distance down field in terms of how far for a home run. They know everything about baseball. And they can go out in the sandlot and play a little baseball, right? The fans know about baseball. But I can tell you without hesitation that they do not truly understand the game of baseball. Until you have had a 100-mile-an-hour fastball coming at your head while you're trying to hit the ball, you don't understand the baseball. Until you've spent thousands and thousands of hours practicing and honing your skills, the fans do not truly understand the game of baseball. Until you've had a curveball thrown at you that goes like this, and you're up there flailing away trying to hit the baseball, you do not understand the game of baseball. Christian, there's an analogy to the game of life. Until you get in the game and you start witnessing, go ye therefore. We need to be in the game of Christianity. We need to be about the Father's business, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Don't sit in the shadows. Come out of the shadows and proclaim Jesus Christ. That's our responsibility. And I pray that the Word of God inspires you to do just that today. Make a point today. Set a goal of what you're going to do this week to proclaim Jesus Christ. Hold yourself accountable to that goal. Talk to your spouse. Talk to your parents. Have an accountability person. See what we can do this week for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, what an awesome responsibility, Lord, we have to proclaim your name. Thank you, Father, for just inspiring us. Thank you for giving us the wisdom. Thank you for giving us the courage to proclaim you. Lord, I ask that our time together would have been fruitful, Lord, because we're going to trust that your word would not return void. We're going to trust, Lord, that you will impact those here today that you chose to impact. Oh, God, please help us be bold in our witness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.